He came forward and touched the buyer, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this is the second week of our new sermon series entitled, "And God Smiled." We're hopefully going to be able to, through this time together, maybe imagine a little bit differently some of our images of God. Cast maybe aside some of the negative ones that we've been formed and shaped with, and carry away, hopefully, a new one. One where we can imagine God as the one who smiles upon the things that are transpiring around us and in us. Last week, we talked about God who smiled at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. This week, we imagine God who smiles at new life and what that looks like. All of us know that in life there are two inevitables, right? You remember what they are? Death and taxes. Many of you just experienced one of those. Hopefully it wasn't death. But taxes, right? All of us just came across the tax season. No matter how hard, though, we try to escape these things, we know that we'll not be able to escape either one of them. It's a fact of life. But here's the whole thing. They should not rob us of life. We should be able to live the fullest. Each and every minute that we are breathing, live life to its fullest. I think about people in my own life who are fighting or have fought serious illnesses. The number of people that has affected their lives and their circumstances. I have a friend who's fighting breast cancer, and her family and her friends are gathered around her to give her support. I have another friend who lost her battle with Crohn's disease that had been complicated by a form of cancer. My grandfather on my dad's side, he battled prostate cancer for a number of years in his life. He did not succumb to prostate cancer. It was something else that ultimately took him. But one of my mom's younger brothers did die from esophageal and stomach cancer. The different people that are in our lives and in our world that we have known that are currently dealing with health concerns and issues. And I know that I don't live in isolation of this either. A number of you have family members and friends that are going through these circumstances or who have been through these circumstances as well. And none of us are fans of words like cancer, heart disease, stroke, diabetes, liver cancer, or any other kind of major life-threatening illness. We're also not fans of nature's destructive forces. For we see many people in peril today. Most of you probably either read a news report this morning or listened to or heard something about the earthquake in Nepal and the fact that there are over 2,100 people who passed away in that, and the count continues to rise. And we know the magnitude of nature and its forces and what it can do and how it can take lives. Or the fact that we don't necessarily like what goes on in our worlds and the treatment of human to human. And the story of what transpired in the middle of the Mediterranean. And the fact that we would discount someone else's life in that kind of capacity and way. We are not fans of these things. They are not the norm of our lives. They do not bring to us life. Rather, they bring to us death. And yet the reality is that no matter how hard we fight this, death will eventually come to our door. It will knock and we will answer. It is the natural order of things. Death, life, and death, and life, and death, and new life. Allie told you a little bit of the story of St. John's. Palm Sunday, April 2nd, 1950, St. John's Methodist Church opened its doors for the very first worship service in this space. 313 former members of Brookside Methodist Church South reorganized to form St. John's Methodist Church. They were families with last names like Boatwright, Colbreth, Morlock, Potterfield, Hudson, Jensen's. Betty Finley told me earlier that she had been a member for 5 years of Brookside Methodist Church, and she was in a little room downstairs teaching the kids on that Palm Sunday. There were people, all of them, who came here with a dream of what was possible, a new life beginning at St. John's here on Ward Parkway in this space. Now, things didn't stay static, right? In 1953, the church added its clock tower up on the front of the facility. In May of 1955, the education wing over here in Morlock Chapel opened and became part of the space that was being used by the church for its education and its worship activities. November of 1958, the great invention came to the church. Do you know what it was? Air conditioning. Praise the Lord, right? Air conditioning came to the church in 1958. In the fall of 1970, the church had a pipe organ installed. There used to be a glass window right up behind the candelabra that matched these glass windows right here. And these used to be children's choir lofts up here that had columns, and the kids would set up there and they would sing. Could you imagine what that was like? For 20 years of the church's life, the kids sat up here and sing, and there was a beautiful picturesque window right there. And yet the church morphed and became something new, and adding a pipe organ and adapted to those kinds of things. Dr. John Geis led this church for 30 years. 9 years as Brookside Methodist Church, 21 years as the pastor of St. John's. And then Phil Needles came for 12 years. Charles Holt was here for 6 years. Dennis Kraft was here for 11. Larry Gallimore for 4. And Kyle Hearn for 9. And now, moi. You get me, you know? And you're hoping, well, I'll just stop right there. You guys fill in the blank on that. But you think about the notes that are in our history. Some of you have read this. I'll remind you of one of them. On page 13 of our history, it says this. There were 185 family members and 6 business firms who came to the laying of the cornerstone and the building of the sanctuary of St. John's Methodist Church. It is hard to realize that a small group of 85 families, 225 members in total, struggling to get the first unit of the church building completed. But they had the courage to plan for 1,000 members in its future. It's interesting to remember that they did this in spite of the fact that many others around them said it was an unwise proposition for them. On page 28, it says that the dream was a half-finished kind of dream for them as the education building was completed and the chapel was completed. But they began the plans for that early. It was December of 1951. You think about that, just a year and a half after their first Sunday here. Plans were put in motion for the education wing, and 451 members were present to press forward with the dream. Did you get that? Palm Sunday, 225 members. In 1950, a year and a half later, 451 members. A people with a vision, a goal, a dream. I think about those days, and I can only imagine that God was watching over the invigorating vision of those unfolding days early on in the life of this church, and God smiled in that moment. But friends, I've said this to you before. The glory of St. John's is not just the days gone by. There is new life still ahead of us as a church. Amen? Amen. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. There is new life ahead of this church. Outside the city of Nain, there were two crowds that met in this biblical story. Think about this for just a moment. The first crowd that came out of the city was a crowd that was following death. It was a funeral procession. A widow had lost her only son, and she would have led that procession out of the city. By first century Jewish culture and tradition, a woman would lead the funeral procession. The rabbis, in their understanding of the tradition, had decreed that since women brought death into the world, a woman ought to lead a funeral procession. She would have been at the point of that march. The very first one to come out of the city gates. Her son's body would have been carried by the pallbearers right after her. And then a large crowd, as the story says, the mourners would have come out of the city last. You think about how that would progress down the streets. Another crowd was coming into Nain, if you think about it. Death was processing out of Nain, but a second crowd was coming in. It was a different procession, a different crowd. It was led by Jesus, this new prophet that was on the scene. It was led by a man that was bringing life, followed by his disciples and a large crowd behind him. It seems like it could be the battle scene, you know, of two warring armies with the leaders coming face to face one with another, followed by the mass of these crowds. Outside the city gates, death and life came face to face with the widening crowds behind them. You think about this story for a moment. Jesus and the widow really didn't say anything. You think about the moment of them two maybe just making eye contact one with another. But the widow says nothing to Jesus in this moment. She does not make a request of him. She doesn't ask him anything. She doesn't greet him. He's the one that makes the initial contact. He says to her, "Woman, do not weep." And then he walks over and he touches the coffin of the dead son. Now, by Jewish ritual and law, Jesus would have been considered unclean in that moment. To touch any dead body would have made you unclean as a person. That meant he would not have been able to go to the temple, a synagogue. He would have been outside of the community until he could go through a ritual of purification and the priest deem him clean and welcome them back in. Jesus technically was unclean in that moment. But you think about the storyline of Jesus as a person who reverses the norms of his day. When he touches, he does not absorb uncleanliness. When he touches, he gives life and health and wholeness. And in this moment, this dead son is resuscitated and raised from death to life. And Jesus gives the mother her son. In that moment, the storyline says that Jesus gives life to the son, but he also gives life to the widow, a woman who would have been destitute in her day and her time. And you think about that as a moment where God smiled. Looked down in that moment, and God smiled. Now here's the key point that I want you to remember out of this story. James chapter 1 verse 27 says this. It says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, the purest form of our faith in action is this: to care for the orphans and the widows who are in distress. One commentator said it this way. He said that if Jesus had simply passed by that funeral procession, had just watched it go right on its natural course to the cemetery, and did absolutely nothing in that moment, would any of the rest of Jesus' ministry made a difference? Because if Jesus in that moment had nothing to say to a widow, then would he have had anything to say to anyone else? In that moment, God is revealed. A son is resuscitated. A widow is given new life, and God smiles. Now, I said a few moments ago that new life is still ahead of St. John's, and I believe that as well. Because we are not widows leading a funeral procession. Amen? Right? We're not widows. We're not disciples leading a funeral procession. We're not waiting for the death of St. John's. We are continually hoping for and living into new life as a community of faith. We are the disciples of Jesus who are living in the life of God's Son to bring new life to the community around us. Amen? Have you said amen enough yet today? Think about that. As a community, how can we envision some bold and courageous acts that will continue to bring new life to our community of faith? One of the things that we will have to address sometime in the near future is a presentation of the modern age in our sanctuary. We're just going to have to figure out multimedia somewhere along the lines and step into the 21st century for communities of people who are yet to come here and will worship in a different style than what we are comfortable with. That is one thing we'll have to do. But let me say this to you. We will not impinge upon the natural integrity of this structure to do it. It will flow and it will look congruent in whatever we do. But we will have to do something for the next generation. The next thing I would say to you is this. We have to think about our hospitality, our human hospitality. We're one of the most friendliest churches if you can find us in the sanctuary. But you got to get to the sanctuary to be greeted and welcomed. Right? We've got to think about the human hospitality system that goes beyond the doors and around to the rest of our facilities and out into the 1.33 or whatever it is, acres of property that we have. Our contact needs to expand beyond just this small space that we are in. And we need to think of it beyond just Sunday morning. Do you know that we have 2,000 plus guests that come to our church unsolicited every single year? Do you know when they come? Saturday afternoon. They come for a wedding. We have 2,000 guests to our church every year for a wedding. And do you know who their two points of contact are for St. John's? Usually me or Allie and Paula. And that's the extent of our hospitality. What if we had folks that would be willing to give an hour or 2 hours of their time once a year to come and greet those guests and welcome them to our church and walk them into this space so they could come and enjoy the wedding that they are here for, rather than us putting a sign at the back door that says, go around to the front, which we do. What if? And let's take that one step further. We're in the process of thinking about and reviving and resuscitating our volunteers in mission and our international mission efforts. And for you to come and be a part of this, to help us assist in community development around us and in the world beyond us. Because we envision this to be a both and scenario. It's not one or the other. Jesus said to his disciples, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in all the world, not one of the above. And so we as a church need to be involved in these things, resuscitating, reviving them, so that we might participate in new life. Because as I said, we're not disciples who are leading a death march. We are disciples who are about participating in the life of God around us. Think about that for a moment, if you would. Christ demand upon each one of our lives to bring new life to our neighborhood, our city, our world. Because we ourselves, dear friends, we cannot pass by the metaphorical or the literal orphan and widow. If our witness has nothing to say to them, then death is on its way. And God will not be able to smile upon us. Some of you might know this. Garth Lee wrote a hymn for the 50th anniversary of the church. You might remember this. It was set to the hymn tune Jerusalem. It's page number 729 in the hymnal. But here's the words that Garth wrote. I thought they were very apropos for us today as well. The title of his hymn was, If Moses Led His Flocks by Our Pews. Listen to these words. If Moses led his flocks by our pews, might he behold a bush of flame? Might Moses kneel and take off his shoes and turn aside to learn your name? And might he find with eyes that see each common bush in your attire, a burning bush in every me, the universe a bush on fire? May this church loft high into your wind, soar like a thousand owls in flight. On wisdom's wings may this church ascend. May Christ's compassion make us bright. We reach for skies, we reach for wise. One wing is knowledge, one is trust. Lift to enthusiastic highs, propelled by synergistic thrust. Set as candles calm on the ground, lighting our neighbors' paths to see. Charge us as herald trumpets to sound, your clarion upward rhapsody. Make us a church that climbs each slope with bold resolve to rise above. Make us a rainbow-breathing hope, a prismed bridge of healing love. One commentary asked a very pointed question that I think is a good one for us to just assess our own lives and think about. It said, can people, once they get to know you, go away saved? The blind received their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have heard good news that you or I have shared in and served the orphan and the widow. When the answer is yes, I believe God smiles. Because God's flame of healing love has touched a new life and new life has begun in them, I believe God smiles. So here's what I hope that you've learned today, some things to take away from this moment, to share with one another in your conversation. Simply to be reminded that we are all mortals who will ultimately meet our death. But that does not mean we are dead already. Amen? Right? Jesus met death outside the city gates of Nain, but death did not prevail in that moment. Jesus gave new life to a young man, and thus he gave new life to the mother, and God smiled. And we have those opportunities as well to address the needs of others around us, to share new life through hope and through love. And when we do, God continues to smile. So here's your invitation today. Your invitation is two-part, one of two things. It could be this, that maybe your invitation today is to take up the mantle of our forefathers and mothers and get actively involved in bringing new life about here at St. John's. Whether it's through our emerging opportunities, creating and helping within a radical hospitality system, or going out and helping us initiate points of contact with the community and the world beyond for missional service. Help us bring new life to St. John's. Or maybe it's to go and bring new life to someone around you, like a neighbor, and to share in their life light and life. And may God make us rainbows breathing hope, a prismed bridge of healing love. So would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as much as we battle against and try to keep it at bay, we do realize that one day death will come for each one of us. In this moment, we ask that you grant us the power of your Spirit that enables us to live beyond the shadow of death. Grant us the wisdom to see each day as the only opportunity before us, and that We need to make it count for your kingdom purposes. Grant us the tenacity to pursue the vision of new life for all people, here and in the world beyond. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, giver of new life. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll take a moment now to prepare to receive our morning offering. I did a little math this week. 65 years at 52 Sundays is 1,580 offerings. Isn't that amazing? As a church, we have had a 1,580 plus offerings. Guess what, friends? You get a chance to continue that trend today. Thank you.